And in the church. And this morning we've got Brother Will Kemperman, and he's going to be bringing a lesson called Redeeming the Time. So I don't want to take up all of his time. So Will, you want to come up, and then when you're done, I'll close off and shut the stream down.
Thank you, Brian. So if you would... This morning, turn to Romans 8:18, a familiar passage to most of you, I'm sure. And so a couple weeks or early June, I filled in for Bud Chrysler, who was actually going to fill in for Brian for the Sunday service. And I had gone over the material I had planned to cover during this session in the adult Sunday school. And I did a lesson called Suffering in the Dispensation of Grace, and that was what I had intended for today. And I didn't get through all the points that I intended. I spent a lot of time talking about the suffering portion of it and what that means, and I wrapped up kind of quickly at the end because I ran out of time. So today I wanted to talk about redeeming the time, which is what I wanted to spend more time on when I did that lesson last time. So let's read the scripture and move on with the lesson. So Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have together around your word today. Just thank you that we have your word. We have it in a preserved form in the King James Bible. And we just thank you that we can study it and know your intent for our lives, your intent for creation and the part that we play in it. We just thank you for the opportunity we have to share that with others. And we just pray that today as we go through this lesson, that it will be edifying to those that are listening online or have chosen to come out and listen in person. And that in the end, it will be to the praise of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I started last time looking at what the scripture says about this present time in which we live. And if we turn to Galatians 1:4, Galatians 1:4, we see that it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So Galatians 1:4 there is clear that we live in a present evil world. Another point that we had mentioned that is it's on a course that's set by the prince of the power of the air. And if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that verse there in Ephesians identifies that there is a course of this world and that it is according to the prince, the power of the air. And if we look at the next verse, 2:3 there, we see that among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we see there in Ephesians 2:3 that we also, in time past, walked according to that course. Another thing we talked about was that we are going to suffer and have problems in the flesh. Number of reasons why that is, it's because we live in a sin-cursed creation, because our sins have a payday, and the sins of others have a payday. That sometimes impacts us. We have, you know, we don't always act and conduct ourselves the way that we should and make choices that are consistent with who we are as members of the body of Christ. And when we don't act in such a way, that has an impact on our lives and has repercussions. We reap what we sow. And sometimes other people's choices in that respect impact us, and what that reaps has an impact on, you know, others. And the other is because we live in a world that is contrary to and hostile to the Word of God, rightly divided. And I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse we'll be going to verse 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I'm going through these kind of fast because I covered in that lesson, but I just kind of wanted to recap. But that verse says that if we're going to live godly, that in Christ Jesus, that we're going to suffer persecution. So there's suffering there as it relates to just the hostility towards those that would live godly. And it's not only us, but if we look at back in Romans, and we're going to be flipping around a bunch, so I guess that's not a bad thing. Romans chapter 8, again, and verse 21. We know that it's not just us that suffers, but it says there in verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So the creature itself, all creation, is subject to the bondage of corruption of the sin-cursed creation that we live in. And then we talked about, and I'm going to go through these kind of quickly because we're going to spend most of our time on these this morning. We talked about the fact that we have a hope, and that we have an all-men ministry, and that we are ambassadors of Christ. And another thing, and I didn't mention this last time, so I want to flip there just because I don't want it to be lost. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 9. And it says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." And there's other verses to support this, but again, I just didn't want to glaze over it in talking about the fact that we have an all-man ministry, because not only do we have a ministry to men and the people around us in the world, but we also have a ministry unto the angels in the heaven. And, you know, I think about, I thought about this earlier and I forgot to reference some verses to it, but if you think about how the angelic host celebrated when they watched God creating, or Christ creating the universe, and you know, you think about the fact that they sat and watched that and they celebrated, and the people that took part, or the members that took part in that creation, were, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and it was just the three of them. And when we look at our hope and what we get to take part in, and what we get, the ministry we get to be part of, God has included us into that. So not only, it's not just the Holy Trinity, but it's also us that the angels get to see, and that we have a ministry, and they get to celebrate what happens through what God is doing through the body of Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But and then I close the message with Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 17. So if we turn there a minute, and then we'll kind of get into the meat of what we're going to discuss today. So Ephesians 5, verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And these are the verses that I took the title for the message today. And like I said, that's kind of what we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the book of Ephesians, because we're going to spend a lot of time in there today. Like Romans, Ephesians is a book of doctrine. Romans is considered to be a foundational book of doctrine, and Ephesians is a little bit more advanced doctrine. And you can group it into two sections, you know, the first three chapters and the last three chapters. So you've got chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you were going to take a verse that kind of sums up, or is an introduction to the content of that, what you find in that first section of Ephesians, verse 3 there in chapter 1 would be a verse that would kind of sum that up. And it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So chapters 1 through 3 lay out the mystery and proclaim the dispensation of grace and everything that God is doing to and in Christ, going to do in Christ, I should say, and everything we have gained in Christ when we became part of his body. If we look down through the chapter, we look at verse 3, again, it says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We look at 1:5, we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. If we look at verse 7, it says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If we look at verse 9, it says that he, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And then we go to verse 11, and it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, and we're going to come back to the latter verses in this chapter later, so I want to jump into chapter 2 there and look at verse 5, and it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So he's also quickened us. In verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it shouldn't be lost that looking at where these blessings occur, if you look at verses 3 and 20 and 2:6 and 3:10, and we'll look at those, it's in heavenly places. Our hope is in heavenly places. When we look at verse 13, just continuing on with some of the things that are part of that for those first three chapters, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So not only that, we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then when we look at, when we think about that in the context of, you know, those three chapters lay out what is our hope. And, or what Romans calls it, our, Romans 8:18 calls the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I want to talk about, you know, why is it important to understand what is our hope? And in those first three chapters, it's wrapped up in chapter 3 there with verses 13 through 21. And let's read that. It says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'll continue on. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. So when we think about why it's important, you know, Paul lays it out there, why it is important for us to understand our hope. In 3:16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So when we think about that, one of the things, it's that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, in an understanding of what our hope is. In 3:17, it's that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, in an understanding of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ and what he's doing in and through the body of Christ. And I think in 17 and 18, it really sums it up, being rooted and grounded in love, maybe able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love in verse 17. In 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and also to be filled with all the fullness of God. And in 19, it also mentions, excuse me, in 21, that it be unto the glory, sorry, the glory which shall be revealed in us, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with. All of that in the first three chapters sums up that glory that shall be revealed in us that we talked about in Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with. So when we think about the importance, we think about being in this world of these sufferings in this present time and the importance of understanding that glory so that we have something to look to and understand that what we're involved in here on earth as far as the sufferings is concerned are not worthy to be compared with that glory. So having a comprehension of what that entails in chapters 1 through 3. That glory which shall be revealed in us resides in God's love for us and Christ's love for us and God's love for His Son and God's love for us because we are in His Son. When we look at verse 18 in chapter 3 in Ephesians here, it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of Christ's love. And in 19 it says, which passeth knowledge. So the Greek word translated to the phrase which passeth in Strong's outline of biblical usage says it to surpass in throwing, to throw over or beyond anything, to transcend, surpass, exceed, or excel, or excelling or exceeding. When Ephesians 3:18 says comprehending, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? These are terms used to identify boundaries. In 3:19, it says, know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And we literally cannot know the extents of Christ's love for us. When we think about, we are to comprehend that there is quite literally no end to that breadth and length and depth or height of Christ's love. Now, if we relate that to our hope and glory, when we are with Christ in glory for eternity, we'll never get to the end of God's and Christ's love for us. We'll spend eternity learning about that. It passes the ability to fully comprehend and understand, and we'll just continue to learn and be privileged to receive that love of God in Christ. So I said we would go back to Ephesians 1:18, so let's do that a minute. Those latter verses in that first chapter. And it says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I love the fact, and I've said this multiple times, that throughout Paul's epistles, he talks about the fact that we can know some things. And we're given doctrine, we're given God's word, and Paul is telling us that we can know some things. In 18 there it says that that the eyes of your understanding may be being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. We have the ability, through studying God's word rightly divided, to have a knowledge of what our hope is. And later in that verse it says, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness, in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Again, you see that word exceeding. It's not the same Greek word translated, but the word exceeding is used in the same Greek word that is defined passeth understanding, or passeth knowledge. Not only does God's love for us exceed our ability to get to the boundaries of it throughout eternity, forever, His power toward us who believe also exceeds boundaries. It's not just God's power, it's God's power toward us who believe. Chapter 2 and 3 continue, and you know, to lay out that hope and talk about the mystery, and we'll kind of come back to it in parts, but I'm not going to go through the rest of chapters 2 and 3. But I do want to mention that if you look at Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, it says, well, I'll start at 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And then just flip to 3, just kind of wrapping up those first three chapters of Ephesians. Go to 3:14. And it says, for this cause, let me go to 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So I just wanted to draw your attention to those two verses, because in those verses, Paul's identifying the fact that he's praying that the Ephesians, and therefore the body of Christ, come to a knowledge of all these things. This is his prayer, that all of these things that he spells out, lays out in the first three chapters of Ephesians, they come to an understanding of, or we come to an understanding of. And when we think about, you know, Paul being an example to us, and what we should pray in light of Paul's example, that should be something that we should look to pray for. And that is really relative to looking at the latter three chapters, what we'll do here in a moment, and that relates to our walk, how we should pray in order to, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself or give something away, but walk worthy and redeem the time. And that's how we should pray for other members of the church, the body of Christ. That's how we should pray for humanity in general. And that's how we should pray for ourselves. One of them anyways. So then we look at chapters 4 through 6 on the other section of Ephesians, if you would. And if you were to pick a verse there, that would be the key verse that lays out what Paul plans to talk about. It would be chapter 4, verse 1. So let's read that. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And I already alluded to it a little bit. I kind of gave it away. But so chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians lay out how the believer should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And we'll talk more about that. It lays out what the response of the believer should be and what it should look like manifesting itself out in our members. Paul is beseeching the believer that on the grounds of what God has purposed in himself, in verse 1:9, let's go there. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself to accomplish in and through the church, the body of Christ. Paul starts the chapter with, chapter 4 that is, with I therefore. Because of everything God has given us the privilege to take part in as members of the body, now and in the ages to come, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation that we are called to. So in light of all those things, in light of what God is doing and through the church, the body of Christ, now and in the heavenlies, there's a worthy walk, a way that we should conduct ourselves. Strong's defines the biblical use of the Greek word translated the phrase "that ye walk" as to walk or to make one's way, to progress or to make due use of opportunities. The Hebrew word is to live or to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. Walking worthy there is just what you would think it is. It would be walking suitably or in a manner worthy of. And the word vocation can be simply defined as a calling or a calling to or a call or an invitation. Paul is beseeching the believer to conduct themselves in a way that is suitable of the calling that we have been given in his Son Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 give instructions on what that looks like or what it does not look like. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verses 14 through 17. Again, those are the ones we read earlier. So it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So the first phrase there, the second phrase, "Awake thou that sleepest. Let's turn to Romans 13:11. So Romans 13:11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Let's keep reading. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:6 as well. And I'm just kind of looking at this phrase, "Awake thou that sleepest." First Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Let us not sleep as do others. Let me back up to verse 4, chapter 5. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." So when you think about that awaking thou that sleepest, and you know those references there in Thessalonians, it talks about the fact that they that sleep, sleep in the night. And I mean, that's like the common rhythm in, you know, human life. I mean, unless there's a lot of people that work odd shifts and sleep at other times, but generally the rhythm that we have been set up with is that we sleep at night in the dark. And when you look at this present evil world, this present evil world is a world that is in darkness, and the light that is in the world is the church, the body of Christ. It's Christ in the church, the body. And when you're thinking about that, we can choose to sleep as others who sleep in the night. We can choose to not be awake to who we are in Christ Jesus and snooze, as it were, with everybody else and not walk in the light. The next part of those verses in Ephesians, flip back there, and you might just want to mark that. We'll be back and forth. I should have marked it, but I did not. Verse 14 through 17 again. It's the next part. It says, so I'll read that verse. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The second part there is the arise from the dead. If you think about that, if you flip to Ephesians 2:1, which we just kind of grazed over earlier, you see that starts right off there in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, quickened there is made alive. And if you look at this, the next verse there, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, darkness, sleeping, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But we've been made alive in Christ. We have been quickened. If we look at Ephesians 2:5, just a few verses down there, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we've been made alive. We've been given Christ's life. And in those verses in Ephesians, we're beseeched to awake out of darkness, to not sleep in that darkness, but awake and walk in the light, walk in the quickness, arise from the dead, not walk in those dead members that we still occupy, but operate in the spirit of life that we've been given, quickened together with Christ. Read another verse about that. If you flip to Colossians, we've studied that recently in our normal church service, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then, lastly, I want, for looking at the arise from the dead, I wanted to look at Galatians 2:20. And this is a familiar verse to most of us as well. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we've been crucified with Christ. We have been identified with his death on the cross. But we've been given his life. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I, but Christ liveth in me. That life that we now have, that gives us the ability to not operate in our dead members that were crucified, but in the new life that we have in Christ, that is in Christ. It's Christ living in us. It says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not by my ability, not by my ability to think differently about things in and of myself, but it's Christ in me that gives me that ability to live. And then, one more verse on that. I want to look at Colossians 3:4. So back to Colossians. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's Christ who is our life. And that just continues to reiterate that fact. And if we continue on, and again, I didn't mark it. I'm going to do that right now. There we go. In Ephesians 5, 14 and 17, it says then, see then, so I'll restart at 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Then, see then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So that phrase there, walk circumspectly, Strong's defines that as diligently, perfect, or perfectly. Webster's 1828 defines it as cautiously, with watchfulness every way, with attention to guard against surprise or danger. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we look at that walking circumspectly. And if you look at that Strong's definition of perfect or perfectly, and you think about it in the context of these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in 17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, how is a man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished? It's from the previous verse there in 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's the scripture that gives the man of God the ability to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works and perfect. So when you think about that, how walking circumspectly, and really as I kind of laid out with Ephesians, where you have chapters 1 through 3 lay out the doctrine of our hope and our glory and what God's doing in and through the body of Christ. And then you look at the latter three chapters and it talks about how we are to walk, and we're looking at those verses right now. We do that with a thorough understanding of God's word rightly divided and what his will is and what he is doing in and through the body of Christ. And if we go to Romans 12:2, Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there we see that again, that word perfect. And again, be not conformed to this world. Now let me back up to verse 1 there. I beseech you, therefore, there's Paul again beseeching us, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we walking circumspectly, if you look at what we already talked about with awaking from sleep, getting out of the darkness, arising from the dead, in figuratively, in that we are not walking in the flesh, but walking in the spirit, in the newness of life that we have by the intake of God's word, which can transform and renew our mind, that we can approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's some other verses here that I mentioned about, or that I noted about, walking circumspectly. As it relates to, I mentioned how Webster's had defined it as cautiously, with watchfulness in every way. And I noted a few verses about watchfulness, and I won't turn there for the sake of time because it's already cruising here, but I'll note them. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast, and we won't turn there. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer, watch in the same. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, watch thou in all things. And then lastly, and really what the name of this message is, he says there in Ephesians, going back there again, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That phrase there, redeeming the time. So, the outline of biblical usage there from Strong's is that word redeeming is to buy up, that is to ransom, figuratively to rescue from loss or improve opportunity. A couple other definitions as it goes through there in Strong's: by payment of a price to recover from the power of another, to ransom, to buy off, metaphorically of Christ freeing the elect from the dominion of the Mosaic law at the price of his vicarious death. To buy up for oneself, for one's use, and to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. Additionally, it says ransoming, procuring deliverance from captivity, capture, or bondage, sin, distress, or liability to suffer by the payment of an equivalent. So flip back to Colossians 4. Verse 5. And we'll start with verse 4. We'll start with verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I had referenced that one earlier. With all praying, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That redeeming the time there, in the context, if you look at the other items there, again, this is a book giving instruction on how, there's instruction on how one should conduct themselves as a member of the church, the body of Christ, as a saved individual. And Paul, there again in verse 2, talks about continuing in prayer, and as I mentioned earlier, about watching that circumspectness. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then again in verse 3, he says, with all praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That mystery of Christ is what's laid out in those first three chapters of Ephesians. And Paul notes there that, you know, for which I am also in bonds. And that was part of Paul's suffering. And, you know, Paul was asking in that verse there, with all praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Paul there is asking for prayer that he might redeem the time to make the most of the opportunity that opened unto us a door of utterance to speak that mystery, to share that hope of the glory that will be revealed in us. And he said that I may make manifest as I ought to speak, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We have a way that we ought to speak to people that we come into contact with us. Walking in wisdom, that wisdom of an understanding and application of the Word of God rightly divided. That is an element of how we can redeem the time. We can make the most of the opportunity that we have in this body, in this world, in this present dispensation of grace, in this present distress. If we go to 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 16 through 18, actually we'll start in 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I talked briefly about this in the lesson about the sufferings of this present time, but I really wanted to focus on that last verse there in chapter 4 about while we look not at the things which are seen, those things that are around us, those things in the physical world, those things that, as it says later in the verse, are temporal. It says, for the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary. They come to naught. And when you think about redeeming, your ransoming or procuring deliverance from, or actually the first one, to rescue from loss, that time, if we spend our time and invest our time in those things that are temporal, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and all of that which we did in our flesh is judged, those things that are temporal will be burned up, gone. However, those things that are eternal, that are not seen, that are eternal, those things that are laid out there in the first three chapters of Ephesians and many other places in the Bible, that focus on our hope, the ability that we have now to share that message with others and let that light shine in their hearts, peradventure they might come to a knowledge that would, and I'm paraphrasing, but they could get themselves out of the snare of the devil that they are in. That is where our focus should be. That is where value is. And when we think of redeeming the time and getting value out of the time, it's focusing on those things. And folks, there are so many distractions, so many things out there that distract us from those things that are eternal. And it's so much easier to think about those things and to focus on those things that are seen because they're here. They're, you know, the things that we walk around in every day as it relates to our body. It's the things that are, you know, just thrown at us all day long from the culture around us and you know, the ways that we think about things and all of these different things that come at us. And that's the stuff that is a waste of our time in the perspective of eternity. And it's hard. It's hard not to focus on those things because it's there all the time. And then at the end there of those verses in Ephesians, going back there one more time, it says in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Let me make sure I got the right verse. Oh, 4:3, continuing on. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Also we also have forewarned you and testified. And it continues on with a number of other things. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And it goes on about the hope again there that we have. And again, you know, when we think about the will of God is that we're not ignorant to these things, that we understand these things. And I might have wrote down the wrong verse for that. Let me see if it was 2 Thessalonians a minute, otherwise I'll skip to the next one. It might have been 2 Thessalonians 4:3. Still not, I guess we didn't, it's not 4:3. I guess I wrote down the wrong thing, but it was a reference to in everything giving thanks, but I guess I made a mistake in my notes there. It probably was in Timothy. Ephesians 3:9 though, let's go there when we're talking about the will of the Lord. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This goes back again to that will or that opportunity that we have to minister to the heavenly places, to those in the heavenly places, which currently is the angelic realm. It says there, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. That's the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. And in the next verse it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in the Christ Jesus our Lord. That manifold wisdom laid out in those first three chapters, and this is the wrap up of those first three chapters, is about what God not only has done in and through and will continue to do in and through Israel in the earth, but what he is doing with the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places, and that manifold wisdom, that many-fold wisdom of God that he purposed in Christ before the beginning of the world, that plan that he had to bring all things back under the headship of Christ, that is his will. And then, you know, in 3:9 it says, and to make all men see. The will of God is that we, I won't back up there. It just, in verse 8 it talks about, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. And then it goes on to make all men see. Paul had a ministry, and that was that grace given that he should preach among the Gentiles. We have that ministry as well, that we should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That mystery, that is God's will for us. And it isn't just to the world, as noted in verse 9, it's also, or I should say in verse 10, it is also to the heavenly places that is made manifest. We get to be part of showing the heavenlies the manifold wisdom of God. I just boggles my mind to think about that. And that is the motivation in the latter chapters there in Ephesians that Paul identifies as the motivation for why we should be walking in such a way. In light of those things, in light of those mind-boggling truths about what God is doing in and through his Son and the church, the body of Christ. And then another thing, and we mentioned this before about having an all-men ministry, if we go to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There again, God's will, and I mentioned it before, we have an all men ministry. God's will is to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, being saved involves coming to a saving knowledge of the provision made by Christ on the cross, by shedding his blood, dying, being buried, raising again, and believing in that. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And the knowledge of the truth. And again, when we talk about that, the opportunities that we have and the repeated times that Paul says we have the ability to know some things based on God's word rightly divided. And it's God's will that we all come to that knowledge. And having that knowledge, we have the ability for the Spirit to use God's word to let Christ's life live out in our lives. It's Christ, not I. Yet not I, but Christ. And let that be what functions. Let that be the way that we operate. Let that be what makes use of our time for those things that are eternal and not temporal. Redeeming the time, getting value out of something that did not have value prior to our ability to do so in Christ. And then, again, in Ephesians 1:5, going back to Ephesians, when we talk about God's will, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, God didn't have to do this for us. It was according to his good pleasure. It pleased him to do this. In Ephesians 1:9-12, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's his will, it pleases him to do that in and through the church, the body of Christ. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 1:21, again, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's by God's good pleasure, by his grace, that we have been given this opportunity. And I was just really struggling with which verse I wanted to close with, and I think I just want to close in Galatians, and we're there, so I will do that. And we'll go to chapter 2, verse 20. And we've referenced it a couple times, but I want to do that one more time in closing. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we've looked through these passages and we've looked at how it relates to our hope and how we should walk. And really, what it all boils down to is summed up there in Galatians 2:20, that it's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And had it not been for his faithfulness, for his love that has no boundary, and his giving himself for us, none of this would be possible. we would not have the ability to redeem any time. We would be dead and not have the ability to walk in light or life. We would be asleep in the darkness as all others. But it's his crucifixion and our ability to be identified with that. And that verse says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. It's Christ that lives in us if we're his. And all we do when we try and strive is get in the way of his ability to do that. So with that, I'll close with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the hope that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for just the unfathomable riches that you've given us in him, and that we have the opportunity to spend eternity and never reach the end of your love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We just pray, Lord, that we will walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, and walk in who we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
All right, thanks, Will. And I want to thank all you guys for coming here and the roughly 20 people and that hooked up between either YouTube or Facebook for Will's lesson. Next Sunday, Craig Nelson is going to teach. We're going to hear again from Will next month. And as we just work our way through the summer, it's going quick. It always does.